Today's scripture reading is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Jesus on the road, disciples in training. It's not an easy journey. Last week you heard in Mark chapter 4 about them in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up and Jesus is doing what? Sleeping in the boat. And the disciples are doing what? They're terrified. And so they ask Jesus, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" At the end of that journey across the sea, they came to the right question. Who is he? Who is this guy? Because that's exactly what Jesus wants them to discover. Jesus wants them to know who he is. And now, they're going to run into another storm of a different kind. You need to put yourself in the story. You need to put yourself in that boat when the waves come up and say, "What would I have done?" Now, be honest with yourself, but you don't have to tell the rest of us what you would have done. But it's not easy. And this story isn't easy for the disciples either. They didn't think the sea was going to be a danger, and they didn't know what was going to happen as soon as the boat landed on the other shore. They will be terrified again. So, lesson number one. Jesus wants the disciples to know who he is. That he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is God in the flesh, and he is the Messiah. And if you read the Bible properly, you will find out that Jesus, on a number of occasions, told people directly, "I am he." Read the woman at the well. Jesus looked her in the eye, and she said, "We're looking for the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Guess what? You're talking to him." He wants his disciples to know that he is the Messiah, that the kingdom of God has arrived in his presence. In Mark chapter 1, we read, Jesus said to the disciples, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." He can rule the wind and the waves. And the disciples asked the right question. But they need to know who Jesus is, both in their head and in their heart. Because your head can play games. When we run into hard times, terrifying times, you need to know deep in your soul who he is. Jesus wants them to know who he is, not just theologically in their head, but practically on the ground, who he is in person, that he actually loves you, that he loves this poor man suffering on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. These disciples are in for a lesson in applied theology. They need to know who Jesus is because they're going to run into enough mystery, enough chaos, enough heartbreak, and enough spiritual warfare to derail any one of them. They are going to learn that you cannot follow Jesus in their own strength. There isn't one of us going to walk in this world walking with Jesus and do it in our own strength. And Jesus says, "I'm going to show you how I'm going to walk with you." That's what they're going to learn. He said to his disciples in John 16, "A time is coming," and this is after he's been with them a while, "a time is coming and in fact has already come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, for my Father, who is creator, is with me. And I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Stay close to me is what Jesus is telling them. "Let my words dwell in your heart." They need to know this because this is just one event. Can you imagine? This is early in their journey with Jesus. They've already hit a storm, and within a few minutes crossing the sea, they're into another one. The other thing he wants these disciples to learn is that Jesus loves the whole world. Lesson number two. He went to a predominantly Gentile region of Galilee. And it says in Mark chapter 4 that he told the disciples, he made a decision, "We're crossing this sea to go to the other side." So they left this predominantly Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee and went to the Gentile side. We know it's Gentile for a couple reasons. There's 2,000 pigs around. The Jews didn't keep or eat pigs. N.T. Wright says, this incident took place on the eastern side of the lake, though exactly where is still a point of disagreement. For most of that shoreline, that land does indeed rise steeply from close to the water, but in any case, the area was largely Gentile territory, although many Jews would have lived there as well. But God's desire from the very beginning, when you open up Genesis, is to rescue the whole world through Jesus. You know, you don't have to read far. You get into Genesis 12, and God says to Abraham, I will bless you to make you into a great nation, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. The disciples, I think, are having a hard time leaving the Jewish area, going across to the Gentile area, which was really a kind of a shabby place to go for them. But Jesus is teaching, no, he's coming to rescue the whole world. You don't get to say some place on the earth isn't worth pursuing and helping. You know, we have this strange incident, if you read in Acts chapter 10, about Cornelius. He was a centurion in the Roman regiment. And this centurion is praying, right? And you read Acts chapter 10, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to call Peter, send for Peter, and he's going to come and tell you about the God who's speaking to you in your prayers. God told Cornelius, I hear you praying, and now you need to know what the disciples know. And so Cornelius calls for Peter to come to his home. And Cornelius says to Peter, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. I want you to send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent immediately, and it was good of you to come to me. And now we're all here, all these Gentile friends of Cornelius, we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. It wasn't easy for these disciples to grasp that Jesus came for the whole world. I love the words in Revelation 5, if you have any questions on that issue. You are words spoken to the Lamb in Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know, I'm not sure when we quote John 3:16, if people realize when we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I'm not so sure when we quote it, we realize, really realize, Jesus is there speaking those words, and he's talking about himself. He's looking at Nicodemus, and he's saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he's speaking about himself. Jesus is saying, my heavenly Father is going to allow me to die because he loves the whole world. And he's looking Nicodemus in the eye. And if you read the scriptures, we know where Nicodemus ended up, right? He bailed on the Pharisees, and he was there helping Joseph of Arimathea to take down Jesus' body from the cross. It changed Nicodemus' life. Lesson number 3. Jesus wants you to know that he values every individual, that you are worth more than many sparrows and more than 2,000 pigs. You know, there's some people in this story, when you read the story, they're not sure that that young man that Jesus rescued is worth their 2,000 pigs. They're pretty angry. But Jesus wants the disciples to know that there are no throwaway people. The townspeople could not cope with this man possessed by these unclean spirits. They tried to chain him. That stopped working. But now they had him sort of, you know, at a stalemate. He was living in the cemetery, running around, cutting himself, running in rags, pieces of chain, probably hanging left over on his wrists or his feet. And he's living a miserable life. terrified. And they could hear him crying at night. And he just left. But it was a compromise. They couldn't cope with him. They didn't know what to do. Consigned to the tombs and a tormented life. But Jesus does not put up with it. Jesus says, no, you're not allowed to write this man off. You're not allowed to write anybody off. And you know that Satan is in the mix, right? These unclean spirits have invaded this man's body. And when you read the story, you can't tell if it's the man speaking or all of a sudden the demons are speaking and there's a legion of them. And it goes from plural to singular. And it's confusing because that's what Satan does. He confuses the story. You know, in real life, my family, we in Kenya, we lived at the Africa Brotherhood Church Divinity School for a few years in Mitaboni. And once a week, I would usually drive from Mitaboni to Machakos, a half-hour drive over the Mua Hills, and where the Africa Brotherhood Church headquarters was, and the bishop stayed. And we had this issue. Halfway over the hill between Mitaboni and Machakos, there's a man who's not in his right mind. He stays in this one village near the road, and you never know when he's going to hop up out of the grass, run out into the road, or else stand by the road and throw dirt clumps at your car or even a rock. And he was unpredictable. And he was there for at least a year. And it wasn't the village I knew. I didn't know what to do with him. I was confounded. But many of our missionaries can tell you about this man because they all encountered him. And I especially felt sorry for some of our single women missionaries driving over to Machakos on their own because you never know where he's going to show up. But he's near this village somewhere. He'll come out around a corner or out of the grass. And it was a real life story that was hard to deal with. I'll tell you more about him when we get to the end. So Jesus values every individual. And fourthly, our fourth lesson, Jesus wants the disciples to know the evil will not have the last word. Jesus knows there is evil in the world. And so the scriptures gives us this verse. Don't ever forget this verse. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. N.T. Wright says, Jesus is not surprised by the demons. Jesus remains calm before this human storm, as he had before the wind and the waves on the lake. Jesus does not flinch, but he asks the demons their name. Who are you? What is your name? Remember, Jesus has been tested in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days. Jesus knows the game. He knows what Satan does. He takes God's words and he twists it. Just like he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. The serpent shows up and says, I don't think God said that. I don't think he really said you shouldn't eat of this tree. But the demons speak and they say their name is Legion. The word Legion in Greek used here, it comes from Latin, and it designates a Roman army, a division of 5,400 infantry and 120 cavalry. This man is possessed by thousands of unclean spirits. They are many. But guess what? The word Legion isn't just used in the Bible to talk about demons. There's one other mention of the word legion in the context of spirit beings. This time it's of good angels. When Jesus was being arrested, Matthew 26, when he was being arrested, Peter pulled out a sword and wounded a nearby member of the mob, cutting off his ear, and Jesus healed the wound and told Peter to put away his sword. And then the Lord reminded Peter that if he needed help, He could have asked God to send more than 12 legions of angels that might total 60,000 angels, but the exact number wasn't the point that Jesus was making. Rather, it was to remind the terrified disciples that God is always in control of all circumstances, even during the horrible injustice in the murder of his son. Jesus said, I could have 60,000 angels. I don't need your sword, Peter. We need to know that evil does not have the last word. Satan is a pretender and a liar. I just want to step out of this story for 1 minute. And I was listening to Bruce Waltke, a talk that he did in answering a Rick Watts lecture at Regent College. And Bruce Waltke was really good at saying, you need to understand, when you talk about evil in the world, you know, you need to go to Genesis 1. There was darkness over the waters. There was no life in it. There's this darkness, and Bruce Waltke said, there's darkness in the sea where you cannot live. And God steps into that chaos, that abyss, and he transforms it into light and life, but he bounds it. The sea is still there, but it is bounded by the air we breathe and the land on which we live. The night is still there, but it is bounded by the light. And we live in the in-between time. And then Bruce Waltke said, you know, there's something about living in this in-between time. And that's why we have the book of Job. There is an element in creation that is not for us to rule. And it's hard for us to understand. And when you read the book of Job, you realize God is asking Job some really hard questions. Can you control those unnamed monsters, the Leviathan? And Job can't. And so Bruce Waltke says, we don't understand it, but we do know it is bounded. You were not there when I bounded the sea, he says to Job. You do not know because you were not there. We are life builders, and we must accept our frailty and our limits and live with humility. We will never bring in the utopian state. That is the work of God. We need to be like Matthew says and pray the Lord's Prayer. May your will be done on the earth. May your kingdom come. Heaven come into earth. Jesus brings his rule to earth, which is what the kingdom of God is about. Chaos does threaten us, but it is bounded and it has limits. Look what the demons did as soon as Jesus came ashore. Jesus didn't talk to them. They talked to him right away. We know who you are. We ask you not to destroy us. We want to stay in this area. Please let us stay in the herd of pigs. And Jesus said, okay, go into the pigs. Then what happens to the pigs? They die. Now where those demons go? They don't have a place to abide in the region. Jesus is not scared. He is in control. Spiritual warfare is real. And your task and my task is to read the words of Jesus, to believe the words of Jesus, to trust the words of Jesus, and know that he is the one who loves you. You just need to keep reading John 10:10. Jesus said, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the sheep. And next week, we get to celebrate at the communion table. And every time we do that, we have the bread and the cup. And it says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's how far this good shepherd will go. Jesus cares for this young man. Every individual matters. And you need to know that you're one of those people that matter. That's why the story's there. For you to realize he cares about you. He cared about this man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he cares about you, and he cares about me. You know, the demons here in the story, they call Jesus by his right name, Most High God. Oh, Most High God, you know? It's an act. They're pretending. They know who he is, but they have no intentions of worshiping him or following him. They're trying to hang on to their pathetic lives spent on destroying others. They know who he is. They want to destroy Jesus, but they cannot. And so they attempt to destroy what Jesus has made and loves. You know, your defense will always be to put on the armor of God. And you need to read Ephesians 6. And the only offensive weapon in Ephesians 6 is the Bible, is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And you need to put it in your heart and in your mind. So when you feel attacked and you feel anxious, you need to go back to His Word. And I was amazed, you know, that's what Jesus did when he's tempted in the desert by Satan. Satan says, you know, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus says to Satan, it is written. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Jesus knew the word. And he defeated Satan. But, you know, the verse that's really helped me lately is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And through the weeks, in troubled times, I just say, Jesus, please take my anxiety. I want to give them to you. I need your peace. I don't want this anxiety. I don't want what it's doing to me. Please remove it from me. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because the very next verse after 1 Peter 5:7 is what? 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking for someone he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That's why. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You need to know that verse. 1 Peter 5:7, because 1 Peter 5:8 is there. Satan prowls about. That's what he does. Cast all your anxiety on him. Lesson number 5. Jesus honors the crowd's free will. He left. In their eyes, the loss of 2,000 pigs was too big of a price to pay for the rescue of this one young man. You know what I realized as I read the story? Nobody tells us his name. You know what name did they give this guy living in the tombs? The demoniac. That's like talking about some of our people on the streets and saying, oh, that's the druggie who lives on the corner. That's not right. The boy has a name. The boy had a mom. He had a family, but now he's living alone. He's being tormented in the cemetery, and nobody's calling him by his real name, the demoniac. But killing 2,000 pigs wasn't too big of a price for Jesus. Seeing this man clothed in his right mind did not cause the people in the village to ask Jesus to stay. Instead, they were shaken by the power of Christ to change everything. So be careful what you ask for. When Jesus was asked to leave the community because they couldn't cope with, they've never seen such a thing. How is that going to change their lifestyle or who they are? You know, Jesus wants us to tell our story. And so he doesn't abandon this community. He says, okay, I'll leave. But this young man's going to stay here. He's now in his right mind, and he's going to tell you everything that I did for him. And we have it in the story that this man walked about, telling about the mercy and grace of God. You know, I want to tell you, 48 years ago, someone was talking to me about Jesus for the first time. I was 17 years old, and it changed everything in my life, everything. No one of my friends was expecting it. My parents weren't expecting it. My dad wasn't expecting it. In fact, my father said, you know, Bob, you get excited about this stuff and it'll pass in 2 weeks. Well, that was 48 years ago. I was with my dad on Thursday, this last Thursday. He loves Jesus. He's 92. When Jesus enters this place, it changes everything. And now the people have this witness running around their village, this healed young man. And every time they see him, what do they have to think? I remember when this kid was in the cemetery. And those friends of mine lost their herd of pigs. But Jesus has him stay there so people know what the mercy and the grace of God can do in a life. And he wants us to tell our stories. I want to tell you about the man on the road from Metaboni to Machakos who hopped up out of the grass and threw mud and rocks at our cars. You never knew when he's going to show up. So after about a year and a half, I said to a mechanic in Machakos, I was getting my car fixed. I said, do you know about this man in this village back there, about 20-minute drive? He said, yeah, that's my cousin. He said, you know, he's been sick for 2 years. We don't know what to do. So we're doing a Harambe in Kenya. It means everybody gets together and takes a fundraiser and helps him to get to a medical place and get to a doctor. And so they did a Harambe, and so we gave a bit of money together with the Harambe, and they got his cousin to a doctor and a psychiatrist, and he had a chemical imbalance in his brain. And after he got the medication, the mechanic said, Bob, within 3 months, he's working. He's got a job. And he's in his right mind. He's not running around in rags on the side of the road. But it was the people of God that got together there in that village near Machakos to help this man get to a doctor. So who knows? We don't know the complexities of what evil played in that man's life and what tormented him. Or if it was just a medical issue. But whatever it was killing him. And he was dangerous to the community. But he was healed and working. People want to hear your story. Lesson number 6. You have a unique story. Your story is different than mine. And however Jesus revealed himself to you and changed your life, people need to know it. You just need to leave it there. You never know who's going to be changed by it. And you know, if you want a good example of a great story, you just read Acts 26 or Acts 22, and it's Paul, who was Saul, who used to beat up Christians and in fact kill them and put them in jail. And so in Acts 26, Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's saying, it's really clear if you look at his story, this is what I was before. I put followers of Jesus in jail and I killed them. And then this Jesus met me on the road with his bright light and made me blind for 3 days. And out of his grace, he sent another man to pray for me. And these scales fell off my eyes and I could see. And then I knew Jesus is for real. And that's why I'm standing here before you, Agrippa. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. He changed my whole life. Here's the king of the Pharisees telling King Agrippa, you need to know this man. You need to know him. In Paul's story, it says, Agrippa almost made that step. Those stories that you and I have are gifts from God to us. And your life and your faith will be used by Jesus to draw other people to him. Your story will be used by God, and you need to trust him. Remember, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. More than you know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't give up on anybody. And you know our real names. You know who we are. And you know our parents. And you know us better than we know ourselves. So Father, we come to you with all of our anxieties and ask you to increase our faith, to increase our trust in you, and to walk and learn from these journeys that you made with your disciples so that they would understand who you really are. You are the King of heaven and earth. And in your name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you feel this anxiety and you want someone to pray with you, the people over here to my right would love to pray with you. It is good to pray together. We need each other, and they love to do that. I want to, for the benediction, to give that verse I have already read, because it's, I think, what we need to be going through our minds as we walk in this world. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Say that to yourself 10 times today and 10 times tomorrow. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Jesus is with you. He will help you. May God bless you this day.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.